Could we just pray for each other for a moment, that we can hear what the Lord wants to say to us? And let us ask for Our Lady's help. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I was sitting there at the beginning of Mass and feeling a little bit bothered, and I was trying to figure out why I'm feeling a little bit bothered. And what came to me was that I've been reflecting on this theme of vulnerability for a long time, and in a particular way, more intensely recently, reflecting on Brené Brown stuff, reading the materials for your Day of Renewal, reading the scriptures, and feeling like there's something that I don't quite have my hands around that bothers me. And then that bothering goes a little bit deeper because I have this fear of scarcity that goes together with also my desire never to let you down. And I mean that as an expression of much love and affection and gratitude for you and a desire to serve you as best as I can. So anyway, we'll see what happens. But thank you for being you. And in the midst of all of the things that the church is going through, I mean, it's amazing that you chose this theme of vulnerability and begin this day of recollection so immediately in the wake of the exploitation of vulnerability that we are suffering from in the church. And we should feel the pain of that. And I think that your call to be with Our Lady of Sorrows and do penance at the foot of the cross is particularly well-timed, because she is sorrowing and has become really vulnerable for us to feel these things as we have the opportunity to face the suffering, the sorrow, the anguish, and to really share that in this time. So thank you for doing that in your prayer, in your quest for vulnerability, and your desire to live community well in a place where vulnerability is not exploited, but reverenced and nourished and supported. One of the things that I've been, as you know from all of my speaking, I suppose, over the past several years, but then sort of was congealed in the book that I wrote with Father Tom on spiritual direction, how important, how critical, central vulnerability is for good spiritual direction, mutually, not just that the directee becomes vulnerable, but that the director receives that in a vulnerable way, that the director's heart is opened to be moved and affected and to receive that vulnerability with love and tenderness and reverence. And then Father Tom and I have been writing a book on prayer, and just over the last month we had time together at the Vita Consecrata Institute, and it just sort of emerged from our discussion, you know, this is the key to really, to all prayer, is vulnerability. That whether we're praying the Liturgy of the Hours, or whether we're praying in our holy hour, or praying the rosary, or devotional prayers, or whatever, good prayer is vulnerable prayer. And in all of those places, whether in silence, in the rosary, in the Liturgy of the Hours, in the Mass, we can choose to be vulnerable or not. Sometimes the words of the Liturgy of the Hours can become a shield that I don't have to feel or think because I can recite the words and nobody knows any different. Or the words can open us, the prayer together can open us, we can choose to expose our hearts. On the other hand, silence, likewise, can elicit vulnerability. We have a hard time sitting with ourselves and keeping down all of the stuff that comes up, as whether it's the random distractions or the feelings that emerge or whatever else. The silence has a way of drawing out vulnerability. Anybody who has sat with me and endured my gaze also knows this. In spiritual direction, the silence of the director has a way of drawing out vulnerability. The silence of the Lord also has a way of drawing out vulnerability. But we can also use silence as a shield. We can silence ourselves and put a wall of silence between ourselves and the Lord. So vulnerability is really at the heart of fruitful prayer, of good prayer. And then, of course, the mutuality, spiritual direction to prayer, mutually reinforcing each other in the openness to vulnerability. So anyway, just to say, I've been reflecting a lot on vulnerability, but then also coming back to this question, like, and it emerged in our course on spiritual direction. Father Thomas Nelson, who's the Norbertine father who's done a tremendous amount and is in charge of the Vita Consecrata Institute at this point, and he made this, he loves our book very much and was the one who invited us to teach the course, and he came and made the comment to Father Tom and I. He said, you know, vulnerability, it's interesting, this focus on vulnerability, because it's a kind of modern concept, isn't it? And certainly from the realm of psychology has brought this forth. So one of the things that's been eating at me, I've been reflecting on quite a bit, is how does this connect exactly into the tradition? Where do you find vulnerability in the Summa Theologica, you know? Where do you find vulnerability in the Christian tradition explicitly? How does it fit together with a lot of other concepts that we understand and have a lot of substance to reflect on? And I think there is, it obviously is there throughout. I mean, the image that we have and the center of our faith is clearly about vulnerability. But actually using that concept and fitting it together. And I think there are two things that are actually modern in the sense of a way that our understanding of Christian teaching is emerging in this time. And I'm drawing both of those really from the theology of the body. Pope John Paul does two really key things which are new in the sense of a new approach to the truth. One is in the philosophy of personalism, which is obviously the foundation of his thought, which takes the effort of Descartes, which ended in failure, reducing all of existence to our personal thought, I think, therefore I am. But taking that impulse of starting with personal experience and then emerging from there in personalism. And so this idea that our personal experience can be a starting point, and I think that's one of the dimensions of vulnerability. It's something that I experience. So charity is a kind of objective concept, or humility is a kind of objective concept from the outside, but vulnerability is a kind of experience from the inside. So it's a different, it's a, approaching from this beginning of my experience, of my interiority. So I think that's one of the things that's blossoming in the last couple centuries, and certainly in the thought of John Paul II. And then the second also is expressed in the theology of the body, that whereas the teaching of St. Thomas, for example, is that the image and likeness of God that's found in human beings are intellect and free will, again, kind of objective things. Well, it doesn't matter, objective things. Intellect and free will, that Pope John Paul takes a step forward and says, the image and likeness of God is about relationship. It's about a communion of persons. We are most fully in the image and likeness of God, he says, in the theology of the body, when we are in a communion of persons. And so I think those two, the subjective dimension and the relational dimension, are aspects in our time that help us to reflect on the Christian faith, that help this concept of vulnerability to emerge. And then Brené Brown does this wonderful job, not starting from theological principles, but starting from sociology, human experience, and the thinking of people, the experience of people, kind of the where we are culturally, and those dimensions of personal experience, subjectivity, what's happening in me on the inside, and then being in relationship, are the things that she also helps to bring out so beautifully. So that idea of connection as really the foundational movement in our humanity, that we desire connection, that we have a fear of disconnection, and vulnerability emerges in that space a little bit more. Those are some things for you to think about. I want to go to the scripture to sort of bring out a few points, again, to connect the beautiful themes that Brené Brown speaks about. Just agree with everything that she says. Amazingly, you know, we have this gospel about scarcity, right, and fear of loss, the vulnerability of investing the talents. And there are several interesting things. One is that we might think about this from a one-sided perspective of the ones who have the talents, but of being vulnerable in their decision to invest, and then the one who only has one talent choosing not to be, you know, feeling vulnerable and therefore protecting himself by burying the talent, the hiding way of covering up our scarcity. He only has the one talent. But on the other hand, even the word that's used, a man going on a journey called in his servants and entrusted his possessions to them. The man going on the journey is also vulnerable. He entrusts his possessions to them. But to look at another aspect of this, he entrusts his possessions to them, but more important than the possessions are the relationship. He enters into relationship with them. The possessions are a symbol of the relationship. And what the guy with one talent has done is that he has made the failure of equating the possession with the relationship. And he's afraid that if he loses the possession, he'll lose the relationship. But that's not the case. What this man has done is entered into relationship with these three people. He made that choice definitively, and that's what our Lord has done with us. He's entered into relationship with us, and as part of that, he's entrusted possessions to us. For those of you who are lovers of Spe Salvi, the encyclical of Pope Benedict on hope, you might have been immediately intrigued by this word possessions, which Pope Benedict analyzes in that beautiful encyclical, huparkanta in the Greek. Possessions are these kind of, it's the stuff of life, but in the end it's not the most important stuff. And those who have hope are willing to let go of their possessions because they have a greater possession which lies in wait for us in heaven. And so the martyrs and the renunciants, the religious, Pope Benedict even mentions St. Francis by name, are those who have let go of the possessions because a greater substance awaits us in hope, the relationship with God. Our life is not about possessions. The possessions are a kind of currency. If that man had just said, hey, I trust you guys, and then he had gone off on a journey, is he really entrusting them with anything? We give possessions as a kind of currency of relationship, but we can't reduce the relationship to the possessions. Just as we can't reduce our identity and the value of our person to our stuff, our talents, our capacities, our wisdom, or our strengths, or our prestige. As St. Paul brought out so beautifully for us, right? God chose the weak, and he chose the foolish, and he chose the despised of this world. He chooses us in what we don't have to show those who do have that it's not about what they have. It's about who we are that he chooses us. Now, we might read St. Paul in that first reading, God chose the weak to shame the strong, and we might throw up our hands in despair that even God uses shame, power, politics. But what happens is that by choosing the weak, it helps the strong to realize that their strength is not their connection. We can't base our connection, our relationship on our strengths. We can't base our connection, our relationship on our wisdom. We can't base our connection, our relationship on our prestige, our titles, our offices, our responsibilities that we have. Our connection is something more fundamental than that. And as soon as we start to base it on things, then we're in danger of also losing it. We experience there's never enough things. Our connection is never strong enough based on our things, and so we need more things and more things and more things because we never have enough. But if our connection is based on who we are, then we are enough. And we are loved, and we are worthy of that connection based on who we are. So St. Paul gives us the courage to be foolish and weak and despised and not be afraid that we won't be loved and chosen. And in the gospel, I don't know that anybody has ever read that gospel and thought, that poor guy with only one talent, why does Jesus even give us this parable? Because all of us at some point feel like we're the guy with one talent. Thank God that we know whether we have one talent or two talents or five talents, we're loved not because of our talents, but we were entrusted with talents before we did anything. The guy with one or two or five didn't do anything to earn those. The one going on a journey entrusted them with talents because of who they were. And he even knew them enough to know what their own ability, the word is actually power, dunamis in Greek, dynamite. They all had dynamite of varying degrees. They all had power, that power of the Holy Spirit that we like to reflect on. And he knew them. He knew what they were capable of, and he gave them what they were capable of because he knew them and he loved them and he trusted them. And that's how God sees each one of us. He becomes vulnerable first. He entrusts us first. He gives himself to us first. His connection with us precedes anything that we have done, and we can rest on that truth. And then just one last aspect. I'm already going on longer than I wanted to. It's interesting. The one with five talents and the one with two talents invested those immediately and got five talents more and got two talents more. They did that immediately. But he was away for a long time. What were they doing in the meantime? They took the risk, they invested it, and they rested on their profit. And he didn't punish them for that. He appreciated that they took any risk at all. And he was only saddened, upset, hurt by the one who wouldn't take any risk at all, who didn't trust in the relationship enough to take any risk. If we would take any risk because we trust in his love for us, he would be so happy about that. You have been faithful with little things. He doesn't consider one or two or five. They are all equally little to him. You have been faithful with little things, little matters. Now I will entrust you with more, with great things. Come, share your master's joy. For us to take any risk is daring greatly, and the Lord is pleased. And he wants us simply to open our hearts It's not something that we do in relation, in isolation. It's something we do in relationship, and it's something that we experience from the inside, to open, not just to offer our stuff, but to offer ourselves, not just to open our pocketbooks, but to open our hearts and to make ourselves available, to be loved, to remove our masks, to be seen and known enough to be loved. Jesus trusted us first, and he entrusted us with nothing less than his own body and blood. And he does it again for us today in this Eucharist. He becomes vulnerable for us, and he opens his heart, and he entrusts us with everything, because he knows us and he loves us. And he simply wants us to take a risk and do the same in our love for others.